Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see you all. We're glad to have you here. You've been greeted by our campus pastors. If you're a guest with us here today, today I'm going to do something that I haven't done in 37 years, 39 years of being a pastor, and I'm going to deviate from where we were going and where we have been going. We started a series last week called The Fine Line, and we're talking through the book of Galatians. We're reading it. In fact, I mentioned to you that if you want to get a jump start, you can actually read it in about 20 minutes, 149 verses, so it's really an easy read for you, even though there's some things in there that are hard to understand. That's why we're going to unpack it and work our way through it, and so I hope that you are reading it. And we would love for you to join us in that. I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south that's joining us right now online, and our campus to the north, Northmont. Great to have you with us as always. Classics across the campus. We're always honored to share this campus with you here in Centerville, and all of you that are right here in the Centerville campus as we are living seriously in a construction zone. And so we're grateful for the inconvenience that you're allowing as we continue through the construction here. You probably heard the news, right? How many of you, by raised hand, woke up this morning and you're like, wow, I can't believe it. Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high. Centerville Classics, Springboro, yeah, all of us did. And so on Sunday morning, my rhythm, just so you know, my rhythm is that I usually get up on Sunday morning around 4 o'clock in the morning because I love to be caffeined up when I get ready to come and speak to you. And so I do. I drink not quite a full pot of coffee, but pretty close. And so I've got lots running through my veins usually every Sunday morning. And I got up a little earlier, actually, this Sunday at about 3:17 to be exact, because I looked at my watch and I thought, wait a minute, I got 45 more minutes. Like, why am I? And God woke me up. And as I heard the news, because I got an email from a friend who doesn't live in our city at all, and just said, hey, I'm praying for you guys in Dayton. And of course, then I logged on to look, and for some reason, I just couldn't get away from it. I felt like God said, you gotta go and address it. And so in 39 years, I've never done that. If you know me personally, you know I'm a well-planned person. Here at Fairhaven Church, we plan our series months and months and months in advance. And so for me to walk away from a sermon that's already been planned for weeks and weeks and months, as we're going to continue in the series, and for me at 4 o'clock in the morning to deviate and to go somewhere completely different, because I think we need to respond. I think you and I, as the church, we need to be able to our city, we need to be able to say, thank you. We need to have answers. We need to look to God's word and to be able to respond. Tragedy has hit us. We've had tornadoes that rips off a roof, and you can build studs and a house, and you can put a roof on it and shingles on it, and we can rebuild pretty easily. But as I said to you, when the tornadoes came, that we need to reshape Dayton, not just rebuild it. Let's reshape it. And now we have even a greater opportunity, as there are people that have lost their lives. Not even 24 hours ago in Texas, El Paso, there was lives that have been lost. And I think you would agree with me that it's just happening way too much. And as the church, how do we respond? Because you're going to get up tomorrow, and some of you are going to go to offices, you're going to go to classrooms and boardrooms and your businesses and hospitals and to the base, and there's going to be lots of chatter. There's going to be lots of questions. There's a lot of confusion around this. And so how do we sort this out? Where is God in all of this? What kind of answers can we find? How do we put some foundation in our faith to what happened in our city? And so that's what I want to do with you today, is talk through some of those questions and try to answer those as we look to Scripture. This morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, I thought, well, where do I go? I mean, there's lots of places, right? I could open up the book of Job with you. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know the story of Job. He lost everything. So Job knows tragedy. Job knows difficult situations. And Job had three friends that came around him and gave him pretty lousy advice, to be honest with you. And yet God responded late on in the book of Job, and this is what God said. God says, well, how many of you have measured out the universe? How many of you know how wide, you know, things are? How many of you know how an ostrich lays an egg? I don't know why he mentions an ostrich, but he does. How many of you know how a horse gets his leap and its mane? And how many of you know these kinds of things? And of course, the answer is none of us do. We don't understand that. I mean, it comes from a creator God. So I could have easily gone to Job and looked at tragedy. I could have easily gone to Genesis, and we could have looked at Joseph, who was a pretty cocky teenager. Anybody know a cocky teenager? Or maybe you were that cocky teenager, right? And he was a pretty cocky teenager and got himself in all kinds of trouble. And as a result, he had problem after problem after problem. And as he began to seek God in his life, at the very end of his life, Genesis chapter 50, we read in there that what man means for evil, God can use for good. So I could have taken us there, but I could not get away from one psalm that God just kept bringing to my mind early this morning. So this is going to be unpolished. We don't have slides today like we normally do. If you're a guest, you know, we have all kinds of technology. If you downloaded the notes for today, put those away, get out a piece of paper or your Bibles, and maybe you could write some things down in your Bibles, because I think God may speak to a few of us here today, because we need some answers, and we need to be able to give answers to the people around us who do not have faith and are going to be hopeless or perhaps seemingly looking for that. If you're a guest here at Fairhaven Church, we say we want everybody, man, woman, and child, to find hope. And so that's what I hope to have happened today, for us to find hope in order that as we go out into the community and disperse in all of our different communities, even those of you that are online as you're trying to make sense of it, even though you may not be in Dayton, some of you I know are in Columbia, and Ron, you're in the UK and others, let's see if we can make some sense of it. And so if you have a Bible or a device, why don't you turn with me to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, and all of a sudden, some of you are like, oh, yeah, I know that psalm. Some of you have it tattooed on your arm. You know, Psalm 40 is a great psalm. And as we work our way through this psalm, I think we'll find some answers to what is a very confusing situation that's taken place in our city. I mean, you know, we think of tragedies that happen in Los Angeles and Chicago and, you know, places like Texas, big cities like Dallas and, you know, El Paso and all that, and then Dayton, Ohio, 10 people lost their lives, and many, many more were injured, and so we've got to come to understanding. Our faith has to lead us in this process. Are you with me, church? And so Psalm 40, let's take a look, and let's see if we can learn some things together here, which are pretty amazing. This is written by David. It's a psalm, but it's really lyrics to a song. I don't know what the tune is, so find your own tune if you want, and sing it all day long if you need to. But so these are the words or the lyrics of this song that David wrote because of his own experience, because of tragedy that he had experienced in his own life. And so this is 2,000 plus years, actually way more than that, that was written, and today it's still relevant for us today. It's incredible. So here it is. Let me read it, and let's make some comments along the way. Here's what David says. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. I mean, right there, we begin by David saying that, you know, God hears our prayer. And I want to encourage you that as you talk to people throughout the next week, months, or years, you need to encourage them that God hears you. Sometimes it takes a little while. In fact, some of us are still praying for things, right? Let me just by raised hand in all of our campuses, be honest enough to say, you know, I'm praying for something in my life and I'm waiting for an answer for God. Maybe a decision, maybe something in one of your kids' lives or maybe in your relationships or business, whatever it might be. How many of you would be honest enough to say, I'm praying for something and I'm waiting on God? Can I just see your hands here at Centerville? Look around. I mean, it's just incredible as I look in the balcony and all over the place. And I'm sure that's the same in at Classics and Springboro and Northmont and those of you that are online. I'm waiting patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. That ought to be encouraging enough right there to know that there's a God of the universe who has in fact measured the universe, who in fact knows how an ostrich lays an egg, knows how a horse jumps, and says that he will listen to our prayer and he'll hear our prayer. Verse 2, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. I think you'd agree with me that as we watch the news, it seems as if not only now in our city, but in the world, around the world, that the train is coming off the tracks. And there is mud and there's mire and it's a slimy pit. And how, as followers of Jesus, can we make sense of this? David goes on, I love it. He says, he, that's God, he set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. What amazing words when you read these words, that here's a man who says that God hears our prayers, he answers our prayers, and he's willing to lift us up out of situations and allow us to be a light, allow us to be a candle that shines brightly in a world out there. And in fact, he puts a new song in our hearts that we can sing and we can celebrate who God is and what he's going to do in the midst of darkness and tragedy, and that many will see and fear. Fear there is not afraid. Fear is reverence. Many will see God and put their trust in him. That's my prayer for our city, that through you, through me, through us as a church, in all these locations, that people will actually come to the place of placing their trust in Jesus Christ because of this tragedy. You know, we often will hear a statement that goes something like this. Time will bring healing. Ever hear that before, right? Time brings healing in life. And it does, frankly, sometimes it does. Sometimes it just takes a little time in our lives and we get to think more about it. We get people around us and that helps, you know. Time does heal, but I'm here to tell you today that we're not gonna talk about time. I could say to you that, you know, counseling, there are people that are gonna need counseling. Because this tragedy, it brings so many questions and confusion that counseling is important. We've got lots of counselors in our church family, in all of our locations, actually, and counseling is good because what counseling does, for the most part, is hold up a mirror to your life and say, look, this is look what you see in, as you look in the mirror. Do you like it? And if not, here are some steps that you might want to take in your life in order to make sense of things in your life. But I'm not here to talk about counseling, even though it's really helpful. We at Fairhaven, we talk a lot about the fact that you ought to be in community. We want you in a group. And in fact, it's just a matter of weeks. We're going to put a brochure together for every single campus and give you an opportunity to jump in, put your feet in the shallow end, if you will, if you've never done it. To be circled in a bunch of people, 6, 8, 10, 12, in a home somewhere or someplace where you can get around each other's lives and you can be together and pray for one another when you're moving from one house to another and you're trying to sell a house. That's no small thing, right? Or if your kid is graduating from middle school and going to high school or high school to college or leaving college and you're praying that they don't come home. You know, or whatever that may, community is really, really important. That's why we tell you to get into a circle all the time. And yet, I'm not going to talk about community today. Here's what I'm going to tell you. God hears our prayers, and he answers them, and he lifts us up, and he sets us on a rock. He gives us a sure foundation so that you and I will not be shaken by a tragedy in our city. That by our faith, we can look to God and we can call upon him and he answers us. Let me say it another way. If you know tragedy in your life or you know some kind of suffering in your life, because my guess is that many of us do. My wife and I, we do. I lost my brother to addictions, October. We've had tragedy in our own home with, you know, with illness. We know suffering, and many of you, as I look around here in the Centerville campus, and I know Springboro, Northmont, and many of you even online, you know tragedy, you know suffering. If you know tragedy, if you know suffering, then you are best poised to help those who are going through it. Because of the fact that God hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers, and he lifts us to put us on a rock, And so because of the tragedy that you have in your life or are having in your life, you are best positioned, you are best poised to help those around us in our community. And so this is the time for us as a church to rally around each other and to be able to speak about the things that have been hard in our own lives and align ourselves with others that are gonna be trying to sort this out. Because there are people that lost sons and cousins and brothers and whoever else. There's loss, and it's very confusing. And there's lots and lots of questions that come to mind. Thankfully, David says something about that in the next verses. Let's take a look. Verse 4. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Would you underline the word trust there? Trust means that you're willing, catch this, church, trust means that you're willing to leave questions with God. How many of you know that there are a lot of questions in life that we will not have answers to this side of heaven? There are just questions that I have, questions that you have, that we will not have an answer to. And yeah, it's frustrating and it's difficult, and sometimes part of the reason why we're afraid to talk to people about faith is we're afraid they're gonna ask a question that we don't know, because if you don't give them a right answer, then you know maybe you're on the line spiritually. And it's okay to say, I don't know the answer to that. But here's the deal. God hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers, and he promises to lift us up, and we can trust in him. You can lay your questions down before him. David says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, meaning those that have all the answers, to those that turn aside to false gods. If you like to write in your Bibles, false gods there really in the original translation, in the original language, means lies. Those that will lie about the situation or try to spin it in a way that it's not as hard to deal with because of who the person might have been or his family background or whatever it might be that will come out. At the end of the day, what you and I can have in our hearts as we leave here today and go out into the community this next week, because there's going to be a lot of chatter, what we can say is we can trust in God. We can lay before him questions that we don't have any answers to. I don't know the answer to that question, but here's what I do know. I know that I can trust God in the middle of this. I love what Psalm 62 says. Psalm 62 says that our soul can find rest in God alone. God alone. We can find rest in God. That's incredible when you begin to think about that. Verse 5, Paul says this, many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. You got to underline that phrase. Many are the wonders that you have done. If you were to put a list together of the things that you've seen God do in your life, if all of us did that at Fairhaven Church, and we have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that call Fairhaven Church home if you're a guest, and we'd love you to be a part of it, because there are so many stories of what God has done. And it says right here, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, but to the Lord, because there are many, many wonders that he has done. We don't have enough video tape. We don't have enough video screens. We don't have enough TVs in your home. Our smartphones are not smart enough to be able to capture all the stories that are out there about what God has done in your life and in my life. Some of us have been lifted from addiction. Some of us, our marriages have been healed. Some of us in our singleness, we're okay. Some of us have found that our kids, prodigal, has come back. Some of us have been the prodigal ourselves, and we've come back only to discover that God is real as we pursue him in our life. Many, verse 5, Lord my God, are the wonders that you have done, the things that you have planned for us. None can compare to you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there would be too many to declare. You might want to underline that last phrase, too many to declare. Let me tell you what that means. There are more miracles than massacres. You see, we have been touted as number 250, that we're the 250th tragedy or massacre in the U.S. this year. I'm not very excited about having a number attached to Dayton, Ohio. But what I am excited about is the opportunity that we have to declare the wonders of what God has done in your life and in my life. And there are too many to declare. There are more miracles than there are massacres. And we need to make sure that that gets out. You have a story. Sound familiar? We have a story. And our stories need to be told. And it's so very, very important for us. Then he goes to verse 6, and there's some things in verse 6 that are a little bit confusing. I'm not going to lie to you, but let's take a look at it. Verse 6, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Really? So God doesn't want us to sacrifice? God doesn't want us to give him our offering and give to him what is really already his? That's actually not what David's saying. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. So even before you get to the sense of repentance, even before you get to the place of revival in your life and so forth, then he quotes in verse 7, he quotes Isaiah. He says, here am I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. And then in verse 8, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Here's what I think David is saying. God wants us more than he wants something from us. God wants us. God wants you. He wants me. Much more than he wants anything from us. And once he has us, all of us, then he wants us to sacrifice and he wants us to give offerings and he wants us to participate. But not until he has all of us. Otherwise, it's really not valuable. And so maybe what we ought to do is when there's a tragedy like this in our city, this is an amazing opportunity for us to take an evaluation of our own lives and to simply say this, to evaluate, does God have all of me? Are there pieces of my life where I'm holding on to? Because I'm not sure that God will really take care of that like I want him to. And so you may be holding back. And this is an opportunity for us when tragedies like this happen, we get to evaluate, does God have all of me? And so I ask you today, does God have all of you? I'm asking that of myself. I want to reflect on that all this week in my own private time with God to evaluate. Does God have every part of me? Because here's what David is saying. God wants you. He wants all of you. And when he has all of you, then what happens is you're willing to lay your questions down and to trust him even though you don't have any answers. And you're willing to use the tragedy and suffering in your own life to be able to help others who are experiencing tragedy and suffering, because God hears and answers our prayers and he lifts us up. It's incredible what David is saying here, that we're to evaluate, does God have all of me? Does God have all of you? And if he does, what does that mean for you? I think that's why we're in this book of Galatians. We started last week. If you haven't joined us, and if today's your first day, we're going to continue on. Next week, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. In fact, if you're in the Centerville campus, or maybe if you're watching, you probably got a glimpse through the camera that we've got some words on the stage here, and you know, and we've got a line right down the middle here, and because we had it all planned out. There's a camera above my head here at the Centerville campus. We had all this planned out so that we could really see it visually. We could lay out all the things that we're talking about here. But at the end of the day, as we get back into Galatians, it might be because of this tragedy in our city that we ought to ask ourselves the question, does God have all of you? Because God wants you. And so David is saying that right here. God wants you. Before he gets anything from you. In fact, he wants you more than anything from you. What a great promise that is. Verse 9. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. David is talking about the temple. The great assembly in his day was the temple where they gathered together. That was the great assembly, kind of like what we do here on the weekend. That's why I tell you, you don't have to come to church. You get to. And we come together to the great assembly so that we can worship him together and so we can hear each other's stories, so we can, you know, listen to what he has to say to us through his word. We can gather around that. And we have to be really careful here, because here's what David is saying. We got to be careful that we don't conceal it. You see, this is the opportunity for the church, as I mentioned, to be a light on a hill. This is an opportunity for your candle to shine so brightly that in our community here, people will be drawn to you because even in the confusion, you're willing to trust God and you're willing to cry out to Him and you're willing to allow your suffering and tragedy to be met by others in the life that you see, even in our city here. And so let's not conceal. There's two things that he says here. If you look at verse 10, he says there's two things that we gotta make sure that we don't conceal: love and faithfulness. In other words, we gotta outlove everybody in this city because of our love for God. We gotta be available. That's faithfulness, right? Would you agree that faithfulness means being available? We ought to be available to whatever we can. Did you know that we have first responders that are here right now in our services who were there early this morning? Thank you. There are people who have been there. Yeah, you can. While everybody was running away, they were running towards, and you and I get the same opportunity in a different way. We get to be first responders by making sure that this community knows of a love that is greater than any love that we could ever experience humanly. And our community needs to know that we need to be available to them, and being available to them to help them to understand that God hears our prayers and He answers our prayers and He'll lift us up. And you may have to be patient. It may take a little while, but hang in there because God is true to His word and God sees the beginning from the end and He knows all things and He can work this out and we can lay down questions that we don't have answers to because we're willing to put our trust in Him. And there are a whole lot more miracles than there are massacres, and we can continue to think that thought through as we gather in our great assembly. Then he gets to verse 11. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. Wow. That was written thousands and thousands of years ago. And it's true today. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. I want you to focus in on verse 11, the word protect. Because oftentimes, as followers of Jesus, when we think of God protecting us, here's what we think of, that God will protect us from all harm. And the Bible does say that. The Bible talks about how God protects us. He's a banner over us, which then becomes very confusing when you have trouble in your life, right? So there's gotta be more to the definition of God protecting you from all harm. And in fact, there is, because as you read the Bible, here's what God does. Knowing that we live in a fallen and sinful world, knowing that there are people out there that make very stupid decisions, can I say that in church? That He not only protects us from harm, but as there are things that create harm, let me tell you the second part of what protection means. You may want to jot this down. Protection also means that God heals in the midst of brokenness. So protection is the fact that God can take ashes, as it says in Scripture, and make something beautiful out of it. Protection is when, in Romans chapter 8, it's hard to understand how God says that I can make all things good for those and to those who love me. And so you take those scriptures and you put them all together and you realize that protection is the fact that God keeps us from harm, because you probably have a story about how God kept you from harm. But then if something happened and you have tragedy in your life or some kind of suffering in your life, well, then there's got to be more to that meaning. And in fact, there is, that God's protection is also healing in our brokenness. And so, wow, can we point to God who's the great healer of our life? David goes on in verse 14. He says, may all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire to ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled by their own shame. What I love about Psalm 40 is that David is very honest. If you ever wonder if the Bible has humanity in it, here's a great example of how David is. He's angry, he's upset, he's confused, and he's saying to God, look, these people are laughing. They're laughing. What are you going to do about this? And then he has a response, and I love it, verse 16. He says, but, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. The Lord is great. The Lord is great. I encourage you to say that every day this week. The Lord is great. Especially if you're experiencing your own personal suffering or tragedy or something that's going on in your life. The Lord is great, because then what's going to happen is your faith is going to be strengthened, and you'll find that you are standing on a rock, and you'll be a voice into this community as we're trying to make sense of all this. The Lord is great. In fact, I'm going to ask you in all of our campuses, Springboro, if you wouldn't mind saying it out loud when we do it all together. Northmont, if you'll do the same thing. Classics, and all of you right here in Centerville. Let's just do it all together. The Lord is great. I'm going to ask you to say it, but I want you to say it with gusto, meaning I want you to say it like you believe it. I want you to say it as if like you believe that in the midst of all this darkness, lightness, light can come and chase darkness away. Let's say it together. Here it is. The Lord is great. Here's what David is saying. Tragedy is an open door for the greatness of God. Tragedy creates an open door for the greatness of God. There are people in our community who are going to be introduced to the opportunity to be a follower of Jesus because of this tragedy. And what we can do is we can tell them our story. And we can say, there are so many things I could tell you. There's too many to declare. Because there are more miracles than there are massacres. And we can share that with them. Tragedy is an open door for the greatness of God that can happen in our lives. And then David ends this way. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. David here, who is king, he's extremely wealthy. He has lots of power in political power. He has all kinds of resources at his fingertip. This is King David. And he says, I'm poor and I'm needy. And I need you to deliver me. And I need you to be my God. Do not delay. That's incredible. It's an incredible thought if you get your head around it, to realize that here's a guy who has everything, and yet he's saying, I feel like I'm poor and I'm needy and I need God in my life. And what he's really speaking about here is his own brokenness. Church, do you know that as we encounter a city who has tragedies, we encounter families who have loss, as we encounter a tragedy in our own backyard, brokenness is best met with brokenness. Our own brokenness is what's going to help us to meet those that are broken. Because brokenness is best met with brokenness. That in your own brokenness is exactly what David is saying, that in my brokenness, God, I pray that you would use me in the life of somebody else. Don't delay here. Use me in the life of somebody else, because brokenness is best met with brokenness. How many agree with me that Psalm 40, man, I'm telling you, what a great place to go. With all kinds of questions and confusion and all the things that have happened in our city. And I'm grateful that God has given us this psalm, that today, as a church centered in this city, this little place called Dayton, Ohio, that we can point people to a God that is greater, that we can point people to God who is their healer, that we can point people to God who hears their prayers, that we can point people to God who can lift them up and set them on a rock so that they have stability in their lives. That we can point people to God who does a lot more than the massacres that we see on the news. you and I can be used of God as a voice in the midst of all this. You know, I've said when the hurricane happened on Memorial Day, I said to us as a city, or as a church, I said, you know, it's easy to rebuild a city. It's harder to reshape it, right? 2x4s come really easy, but it's harder to reshape it. And I think through Psalm 40, we have the opportunity to reshape the city of Dayton. We have the opportunity to reshape our communities and our neighborhoods, but it starts with us. We need to evaluate our own hearts, and I'm going to actually give you the opportunity to do that even right now in all of our campuses. If you're physically able, I'm going to invite you to get on your knees. I'm going to get on mine in just a second. And if you want to get on your knees and evaluate, does God have all of me? Because that's what this psalm is really crying out to. Does God have all of you? Is there something that you need to come in repentance and confession to him? Because God needs all of you, and he hears your prayer, and he wants to bring you and lift you up on a rock, and he wants to help you. And so would you do that, church? Would you just join me on our knees here today? And in all of our campuses, we're going to give you a minute just to connect with God. You have your own needs. I have my needs. And yet we can come to God, and we come in humility as we're on our knees. Would you just take the next minute, and would you just quietly talk to God? Give all of you to him. Come in confession. Come in repentance. And let him lift you up on a rock. Father, we come to you today in our own brokenness. And I ask that you'd bring healing. I ask that you would strengthen relationships, marriages. I pray that prodigal sons and prodigal daughters would return. I pray, Father, for those of us that are holding on to pieces of our lives, that we would surrender them to you. I pray for those that are here today, perhaps, Father, that don't even know you personally, and they want that relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that they would understand that it's because of what Jesus accomplished. Just as we celebrated communion, Father, that there's nothing we can do to deserve it by your grace. So, Lord, as we've experienced this tragedy in our city, we don't want to make this something that's strange or weird, or, Father, we don't want to try to highlight this in a wrong way. We simply want to be a light on a hill. Thank you for what you've given to us in Psalm 40. And I pray for every person in all of our campuses and online. I pray, God, that you would meet us. We thank you that it's in our brokenness that we can help others who are themselves in brokenness. And so, Lord, we pray that as we begin this new week, that we will be able to say to ourselves quietly and even out loud in our car, the Lord is great. The Lord is great. Father, thank you that you are great and that we can trust you. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.